السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا ومرشدنا ومطاعنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولا تهنوا ولا تحزنوا وأنتم الأعلون إن كنتم مؤمنين. وقال تعالى: ولا تنازعوا فتفشلوا وتذهب ريحكم واصبروا إن الله مع الصابرين. صدق الله العظيم. Honorable ulama, respected brothers, beloved mothers and sisters, and esteemed listeners, in November last year, the world went into shock when Donald J. Trump unexpectedly won the elections in the United States of America. One got the impression that Trump himself was more shocked than anyone else. I don't think even he had envisaged that he would be victorious and that he would occupy the Oval Office. Hardly did that shock die down. The shock of Trump winning the elections, the shock of a campaign that was underpinned by racism, Islamophobia, bigotry, fascism, and pure idiocy that had shockingly resonated with so many Americans that it got him enough votes at the Electoral College to become the next President of the United States of America. Hardly had that shock subsided that we had now the additional shock of him taking office. As soon as he occupied the Oval Office, he started to set off one alarm bell after the other. He made sure that he was one of those presidents who implemented what he had campaigned on. As they say, he hit the floor running. And he started signing these executive orders targeted at Muslims, targeted at migrants, targeted at Mexicans, targeted at black people. And that resulted in panic. It resulted in anger, in outrage, in condemnation, and also in solidarity. Now, we can do a summary of what has happened in the last few months. How did Trump win the elections? What were the factors? Why is it that people voted for him? And we can analyze that. Or we can analyze what he's doing currently by signing these executive orders. Or we could analyze and speculate as to what he is likely to do in the short to long term. But I want to approach it a little bit differently. I want to look at a more proactive angle. Because Trump occupying the White House has changed global dynamics a little bit, has resulted in a lot of concern, a lot of worry, a lot of anxiety. That's on its place. But every crisis also provides us with an opportunity. That's the system of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And we need to seize the opportunity that this type of a crisis inevitably will hand to us, will lend to us. If you study the system of Allah from time immemorial, calamities always provide opportunities. So there is time, and there should be time, to analyze what happened, to analyze what is happening, and to speculate as to what could happen. However, I think it's more important, more pertinent, more relevant, more constructive, and more beneficial for us to look at the opportunity that is on offer here. As much as this story paints a very bleak picture and sounds out very dire warnings, there is an opportunity that we may not get in a very long time. And based on such opportunities in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I want to share with you a few ideas and thoughts this afternoon. Firstly, we need to understand this, that it's not about Donald J. Trump, the man. No. He is merely a representative of a system, of an ideology, of the thinking of many people, unfortunately. Had it not been, then he would not have been voted in office. People would have seen him for what he is. They would have seen him for a lunatic, for a maverick, for an idiot. But the fact that over 50 million people voted for him and put him into office, that tells you a story about the kind of sentiments that are in the hearts of people. In the US, in the West, in Europe, in many parts of the world. So Trump symbolizes, Trump represents that thought, that ideology. You know, if you look beyond just the headlines, if you look beyond just what you find in newspapers, what he is suggesting is not very different from what was suggested before. This building of the Mexican wall, Bill Clinton spoke about it already in the 90s. This passing of laws to marginalize Muslims and to suppress Muslims and make life difficult for Muslims is something that Hillary Clinton has also spoken about. It's something that Obama did. But the difference with Trump, he's very blatant about it. So his actions are not very different, but his language is different. How he goes about punting it, advocating it, advertising it, promoting it, and boasting about it, that's different. What he's actually suggesting is not very different. How he goes about suggesting it, how he talks about it, that's very different. Why do I say that his actions are not so different? I mean, I've just come back from the UK, right? On my way to Albania and back from Albania. In the UK, you may have heard of a place called Calais. A place between UK and France where refugees who were the victims of the foreign policies of these Western powers, they came to live in this camp and they were now coming into the UK. And to block off the refugees, they have built a wall. So this wall that Trump is talking about in Mexico is no different from the wall that was built by the UK government in Calais. But it's how Trump goes about saying these things. If you look at the UK, and I'm just mentioning this as an example in passing, 33 Muslim citizens who held dual nationalities, two passports, they had their citizenship strips. They have what they call in the UK at the moment Operation Prevent. Operation Prevent, which is being camouflaged as a mechanism to stifle what they call terrorism, but in reality, it's just meant to make the life of Muslims more difficult. It's meant to box Muslims in, to try and regulate how Muslims live their lives and how they practice their faith. So what Trump does is not very different. How he does it is different. The language he uses is different. Now, the key point, I think, and first that we need to understand, is we should not allow such circumstances to overwhelm us. We should not just talk about how bad it is or how bleak it is and allow ourselves to wallow in a state of pity. Allow despondency to overwhelm us. Not at all. Now let me take you back to the seerah. And this is the first principle that we learn from the seerah. The greatest military setback in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Uhud. The Muslims were in a position of advantage and yet they lost. And they lost not because the enemy had achieved anything magnificent. They lost because of their own difficulties, because of their own internal challenges, because they made the wrong move. Now, physically they had suffered, but emotionally and mentally they were suffering even more. Because they realized that they opened themselves up to defeat from the jaws of victory. And what is the verse that Allah reveals? In the midst of this thought, which is prevalent now in the minds of Sahaba, Allah reveals the verse which I recited in my introduction. وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. Do not become weak, do not grieve excessively. وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. You will eventually triumph and prevail. The condition is you must become true believers. Sometimes Allah puts us through difficulties, political difficulties, because Allah wants to remind us that we need to reconnect with Him. It's a fact of life, and the Quran talks about it, that difficulty brings you closer to Allah. Difficulty rekindles that relationship with Allah that has perhaps weakened over a period of time. It gives us an opportunity to rediscover Allah. It gives us that jolt. It wakes us up so we can rediscover our faith. The Quran talks about this. ثُمَّ إِذَا مَسَّ الْإِنسَانُ دُرٌ دَعَانَا. Allah says life is going well, everything is plain sailing, it's moving smoothly, and you tend to forget Allah. You tend to move away from deen until you hit a pothole on the journey of life and you suffer from a puncture in the vehicle of life. Then it gives you a moment to reflect. And the Quran does not criticize this. The Quran does not say, why do you only remember Allah after difficulty has hit you? It's part of human nature that sometimes when there's prosperity, you tend to forget Allah, and Allah utilizes difficulty to make you remind yourself of Allah. Yes, what the Quran does criticize, that after that difficulty passes, now don't forget Allah again. لَإِنْ أَنْجَاهُمْ مِنْ هَذِهِ لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ فَلَمَّا أَنْجَاهُمْ إِذَا هُمْ يَبْغُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. When you're in difficulty, you say, oh Allah, help me. I'll change my life. I'll do things differently. And then when Allah helps you, you go back to doing it exactly the way you used to do it. That is what the Quran criticizes. So, this new world order, if you want to call it that, this change in the political landscape, if you want to call it that, it has made Muslims concerned. It has made Muslims anxious. And understandably so. But let's take the first lesson from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At the time of setback, see this opportunity that is giving me an occasion to reconnect with Allah. And all success is dependent on that connection with Allah. So that's the first. The second is that difficulty and setback, calamities, gives you an opportunity in the form of re-looking the state of unity within the ummah. Re-looking the state of unity within the ummah. If we look at Badr, the Muslims were ill-equipped and they were outnumbered, yet they were successful. Why? Because they were united. The Ansar were not obliged to support Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam because they did not agree to go to war with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They agreed to protect him in Medina. Yet, when there was a requirement, when there was a job at hand that needed to be done, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala gave them the advice, وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا. Do not fight with each other. And the Muhajireen and Ansar, they came together, they gave Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the assurance, they stuck by the Nabi of Allah, they remained united, and against all of the odds, they were victorious. On the other hand, during the occasion of Uhud, they started to differ. Should we advance or should we remain? Those that were on the hillock were told to stay there, they came down. As soon as there was disunity and discord within the ranks, they had to suffer the bitter pull of defeat, of a setback. So here Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is reminding us that these setbacks, these political setbacks, these external threats, it actually wakes us up and makes us realize how important it is for us to be united. These external threats fuels unity within the ummah. We need to understand that as an opportunity of this calamity and then facilitate it accordingly. Understand that what's happening globally is actually a wake-up call for us to be united. We need to move beyond our petty, illogical, internal discrimination, whether it's based on race, whether it's based on ethnicity, whether it's based on culture, or whether it's even based on some subsidiary ideological divide. These things are weakening the ummah. Here you've got a maverick in the White House who's declaring war on Muslims and Islam, who's declaring war on peace-loving people, on human rights-loving people, and we're still squabbling, bickering. We cannot overcome, we cannot see the bigger picture as an ummah. This is an opportunity that we should never let go by. Remember, a calamity is only truly a calamity if you do not seize the opportunity that calamity will provide. If you seize the opportunity, you can turn a calamity into a blessing. And that's the message I want to highlight this afternoon. That whatever's happening in the world, yes, let's understand it for what it is. But let's seize the opportunities that are presenting themselves so we can turn a calamity into a blessing. The third lesson we learn from the seerah and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this regard is that in the moments of calamity, opportunity presents itself in the form that there is an increased scrutiny and there is greater curiosity of Islam. You know this propaganda, it was there in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. They used to sit on the outskirts of Makkah and tell the people coming in, don't listen to him, he's a madman, he's a sorcerer, he's this, he's that. The more they demonized the Nabi of Allah, or the more they attempted to demonize the Nabi of Allah, the more people's curiosity in the Nabi of Allah increased. You see, in political terms, listen very carefully to this. In political terms, they call it the politics of unintended consequences. Let me repeat that. In political terms, they call it the politics of unintended consequences. Meaning politicians want to achieve one thing, but without realizing it, Allah opens up another avenue. Let me give you one example. They attacked different lands because it suited their foreign policies. Right? Yet the refugees from those lands came into their own countries. I marveled, you know, when I went to the UK, I just looked at this and I couldn't get over it. Most of the immigration officers at Heathrow Airport are Indian. And you know about the history of the UK in terms of its imperialist agenda in India. So this is called the politics of unintended consequences. You intend to do one thing and Allah opens up the opportunity in such a way that the end result is something else altogether. Now they're talking in the UK that there's too many of these foreigners in our country. There's too many. And those foreigners that are in the country say, we've already come to claim what you took from us there. Now, putting it into this particular context, sometimes difficult things need to happen for the circumstances to change favorably. Let me give you examples from the seerah and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hamza radiallahu an, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had no firm intention of embracing Islam. He was no enemy to the deen, but yet he had no real enthusiasm in his heart to accept Islam until Abu Jahl stood up and did something very vile, evil, dirty and ugly. He started insulting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he insulted the Nabi of Allah, it activated that sense of respect that Hamza radiallahu an had. And when that got activated and Hamza radiallahu an took a stand, it became a stepping stone to him accepting Islam. So the despicable act of Abu Jahl, which is a crisis, facilitated an opportunity which Hamza radiallahu an then grasped and latched onto, and he accepted Islam and became Sayyidul Shuhada. Umar radiallahu an, we all know the story. In anger, he beat his sister. He beat his sister to the extent that he left her bleeding. Blood was flowing. But when that blood flowed, he felt a pang of conscience, a guilty conscience. Those pangs hit him in his chest, and that facilitated his acceptance of Islam. So sometimes hardship, oppression, calamity, difficulty happens, but it opens with it a number of opportunities. I read about a guard at Guantanamo Bay. And this guard, he says, and he's written this, he said, we used to torture these Muslim prisoners in a manner which was unimaginable. And yet it did not affect their sense of spirituality and calmness. And he says, after a while, I just couldn't overcome it. I say, you know, we torture these people, they go back and they read their holy book, and the next day it's as if nothing has happened. And then he said, one day I had to admit to myself that even though I am the torturer and they are the victims, they seem to be more happy in life than me. So what's in that Quran that makes them so happy? And he went to study the Quran and he embraced the deen. Calamity presents opportunity. And a calamity will only remain a calamity if you do not grab the opportunity. But if you grab the opportunity, you can turn the calamity into a blessing. So Trump becoming the president and signing these executive orders is a calamity, but it's presenting us with simultaneous opportunities. And if we latch onto those opportunities in alignment with the system of Allah, we will turn a calamity into a blessing. Let's continue. Another benefit, or rather another opportunity that calamity presents, is at the time of political strife, many non-Muslims join your cause and show solidarity because they believe that you are being treated unjustly. Abu Talib was not a Muslim. Yet he stood in solidarity with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he felt what was being done to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was unjust. If you read the news, even if you just do a cursory reading of the news and you see what's happening worldwide, there were those Muslims who read namaz in the airport. Normally when you read namaz in the airport, you know, like you're encroaching on their space. What these funny movements these people are doing, except in South Africa. You know, wow, what a country Allah has given us. When I was leaving last week for overseas, at O.R. Tambo Airport, I read my salah in one corner. The janitor, the toilet cleaner, He came and he stood next to me and he was stopping people from coming too close to me. And I'm reading my salah and he's telling the people, don't disturb this man, he's praying to God. And when I completed my salah, he asked me, are you okay? Have you finished? Are you happy? Are you satisfied? Otherwise I'll stay here longer and I will help you and assist you. And I said, where in the world will you find a country where Muslims are in a minority and the toilet cleaner and janitor shows them disrespect when they are performing salah? What a bounty of Allah upon us. But it's starting to happen elsewhere. After Trump signs these executive orders, when the Muslims perform Jamaat in the airport in the US, there's a celebration by the non-Muslims after they make salam. There are rabbis that have come out and shown solidarity with the Muslims. Why? Because of a sense of humanity, a sense of justice, a sense of equality. That no, this is going now on too long. You can't do this. Let me explain to you one very important thing, brothers. I mentioned earlier on that what Trump is doing is no different from others, what others were doing or what even Clinton would have done had she won the elections. But his language is different, right? His language is different. But there's a great opportunity in this. Because he doesn't have that silver tongue of Obama, where Obama is sending you to hell but he's making you look forward to the ride. Where Obama is so sophisticated in camouflaging what he's doing that people can show solidarity with him, they can support him, and they don't look like they're supporting a war mongrel. They don't look like they're supporting a man with blood on his hands. But with Trump, he's so honest about the way he feels. He's so blatant. He's so rude about it. He's so open about it that in reality it presents an opportunity. It makes it easier for us now to deconstruct his narrative, to counter him, and to ask people to support our cause and our objective. The waters are no longer so muddied. Another opportunity that calamity presents is that it helps you to distinguish who are your genuine friends from those who are munafiqs and hypocrites in your ranks. We know that Uhud, as painful as it was for the Muslims, and even though we could say in a way it ended in defeat, but the one benefit of Uhud was now the Muslims knew who the true munafiqeen were. Because they are the ones who broke away at the 11th hour. لِيَمِيزَ اللَّهُ الْخَبِيثَ مِنَ الطَّيِّبِ وَيَجْعَلَ الْخَبِيثَ بَعْضَهُ عَلَى بَعْضٍ, as the Quran says. Now, with Trump being so blatant in his racism, in his bigotry, in his Islamophobia, if anybody shows support with him now, it becomes very clear to us where we stand with those people. And it becomes easier for people to show solidarity with us. Because he's polarizing things in such a way with his language that he's making it, there's no shades of gray in between now. There's no gray area. It's black and white. It's Trump's way or the other way. He's making our job easier to show people why we are the victims, as we have been saying all along. And not only us as Muslims. Even the blacks, women, migrants, minorities, Mexicans, he's targeting all of them. And like they are showing solidarity with us, we need to show solidarity with them. We need to show that as Muslims, we don't only become active when it is issues concerning us, but we become active when the issue contravenes any of the values that we hold dear, even if somebody else is the victim. So these are the opportunities, you know. Sometimes it takes a political crisis to bring activism into people. Many times you see something happens in the community, a burglary for example, 3-4 burglaries, a murder, as difficult as that is, as negative as that is, then you see youngsters standing up now and willing to do something, people who you thought had no gumption in them before. They had no religiosity in them. You hardly saw them in the masjid, but then they said, no, enough is enough. Sometimes you see people attacking Islam or Muslims, and you see those people whom you would never have thought they had a good understanding of a deen or the strong relationship with the deen, but they have nonetheless the spark of Iman and Islam burning in their bosoms, and they take up the cudgels and they say, no, now we will take up a stand. So this is how calamity, again, another example that I gave you, it gives us the opportunity of coming together and struggling together. This Donald Trump fellow, my own prediction is, he's going to get bored very soon. You see, he's built that big business empire. And in that empire, he can act like a lunatic. You hired, you fired, you know. But not in the White House. Because there's red tape, there's bureaucracy, there's a whole lot of things. And he'll realize that being the president of the United States is not as powerful as people perceive. And he might get bored. And even if he doesn't, he's good at sound bites. Today we live in the age of sound bites. He says certain things which resonates with certain people, but he doesn't have the plan of action to back it up. So he said, okay, I'm signing this executive order to ban Muslims from these countries. He's lost 2 court cases now that they challenged it. He doesn't have the plan of action. He doesn't have the legal framework within which to implement it. He's on a hiding to nothing. I'm not saying that what he's doing is not concerning. Again, I'm reminding you, look at the opportunities that it presents. It's calling out America for what it is. It's America now will find it difficult to tell the world that it's not a racist state. Not all Americans are like that, but it's a major problem. 50 million people voted this man, and he was very clear as to what he stood for. His message resonating with Europe. It presents this opportunity now that humanity will have to come together and say, we have a problem when it comes to racism, when it comes to bigotry, when it comes to women's rights and the rights of minorities and the rights of Muslims and Islamophobia. He's forcing humanity to make that acknowledgement. Actually, just this morning I read an article in The Independent. Normally, psychologists and psychiatrists were not allowed to make an assessment of public figures, but the rules have changed. And they made an assessment of Donald Trump, and it's not pretty. They say he suffers from malignant narcissism. Malignant narcissist. He's a malignant narcissistic. He's a man that you cannot convince on a scale of logic. He thinks so much of himself. He lives in his own world. He has created his own realm. A man like that in the White House is dangerous, but a man like that in the White House also presents us with many opportunities. Lastly, let me tell you this. I'm giving you all of these examples of how calamity presents opportunity. Political calamity presents opportunity for true leadership to emerge. This is the time when we as Muslims need to not only lead ourselves, but lead humanity. If you look at all the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, they emerged as leaders on the back of political calamity, political hardship. Many of the great leaders, even non-Muslims, they emerged in the midst of hardship. This is the time now where as Muslims, we need to work with our allies. Work against these bans, these executive orders. Not only against this man or his policies, but against this entire system and this entire way of thinking. We need to join hands with non-Muslims who have similar values to us. And we need to maximize on this opportunity to showcase Islam. This is the time. This is the time to show the world what true Islam is. Because they bringing us under the microscope. They bringing us onto the stage to perhaps demonize us or to proverbially or metaphorically slaughter us. But once you have the stage and you have the podium, you can sway the audience. And we don't need to make too much of an effort, just a little bit of an effort, because Islam has that potency within itself to have that swaying effect. When those people who met those whom the Quraysh had delegated for propaganda outside of Makkah, that you know, that man there, he's a madman, waliyadu billah, he's a magician, they were convinced. But when they met the Nabi of Allah, you see, that propaganda presented the opportunity for them to meet the Nabi of Allah. Once they met the Nabi of Allah, he just read the Quran, and the Quran did its magic. He read the Quran, and the Quran did its magic. I'll conclude, brothers, by just sharing with you one point which I think is very important based on my experience in Albania. I've just come back from Albania. Albania is in Eastern Europe. It is a Muslim majority country. It is a Muslim majority country. But it suffered under communist rule for over 30 years. And the leader of communism at the time, he was the son of an imam. And the imam there is known as Hoxha. His name was Anwar Hoxha. His father was the imam of the masjid, sent him to France to study. He came back as a communist. He became such a severe communist that he practiced communism in Albania like it was practiced nowhere else in the world. All the masjids were closed. Some were turned into cinemas. Others were turned into museums. If you gave adhan loudly, you went to jail. If you made salam in public, you went to jail. If somebody sneezed and they said Alhamdulillah and you said Yarhamukallah, you both go to jail. If you have your son circumcised, you go to jail. If a person passes away, you can't wash the body. If you wanted to do it, you do it discreetly. They used to do it in a kraal, where the sheep live. If you wore garb that in any way resembled Islam, you were punished. Forget all of that. If you cooked a dish, which was known to be a dish of Muslims, you were imprisoned. Then why did you cook this dish? It has religious significance. At the time of Ramadan, they would move around in the early parts of the morning to see whose lights are on, who's making sehri. They would forcefully offer you something to eat during the day just to make sure that you are not fasting. And as a result, people were Muslims in name. They knew that their forefathers were Muslims, but they lost all sense of what Islam was. They didn't know the kalima, they didn't know how to read Quran, they didn't know how to perform salah, they knew nothing. Alcohol consumption became rife. But in the midst of such calamity, they were people who remained hopeful and inspired. We went to one site, one building site. It's an open piece of land. And they said, you know what? A big Islamic center is going to be built here, but let us tell you the history of the site. There was one alim. When communism came in, they forced him to be a security guard at a brewery. And this brewery was supplying alcohol to all of the Balkan states. But in the darkness of night, when no one was around, he used to open up his secret copy of the Quran and read and say, oh Allah, let this communism fall and let this very site become a site of hidayat and guidance spreading. Today, how many years later, there's no longer a brewery. The land has been flattened and they are going to establish an Islamic center. And the son of that scholar who made that dua, he's alive today and he told me, my father always used to tell us, even when communism was at its height, where when family members would sit with one another, they won't want to talk deen because you don't know who's a spy. He says, my father used to tell us, communism has to fall. Haq has to prevail over batil. And I want to conclude with that same sentiment today. That no matter who occupies the White House or what executive order is signed or what may happen in the world, sure, we need to understand it, we need to be worried about it, we need to analyze it, but we must never become despondent. Take the lessons from our seerah and turn the calamity into a blessing by latching onto the opportunities. Calamities will always be there in life, but we need to have hope, we need to couple the hope with action, and we need to underpin the hope and action with trust and reliance in Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. That's what it means to be a Muslim. In life, there will always be ups and downs, ebbs and flows. It's not a calamity that will determine success or failure. It is how you respond to that calamity that will determine success or failure. May Allah grant me and all of us the tawfiq. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Always a pleasure to be in Cape Town and always a great pleasure to be in Al-Quds. Jazakallah for the opportunity.